Good morning again. You know, when we were singing, thanks to the worship group, by the way, Kenneth got sent me an email in the week, and about a week ago, and said, "What are you preaching on? I'll design some songs to complement it." We didn't use those words, but he wanted to know the subject, and I said to him, "I don't know yet. Just choose some songs that glorify God." Wow. Wasn't that good? All that from a little daisy. Where is he? He's hiding. Thanks, Kenneth. You know, also, this year, I'm not sure who's mentioned it, but we'll be beginning a series of and what are you going to call it, Roger? Reading the Bible, studying the Bible, or He hasn't got a subject yet. that's exciting me, and the passion that I've redeveloped for reading God's Word is, if you like, coming back in droves into my life personally. And because of that, I spoke last week with the young people, and I want to speak again today about words that are important, understanding words that matter in our life as a Christ follower. Do you think that's important? I do, particularly as we begin to read our Bible during the course of this year with a new passion. Well, I hope it's going to be a new passion for everyone. And so today we are going to talk about words that matter in the life of a follower of Christ. In the English language, for instance, and I'm going to ask for your forgiveness for those English is not their first language, first of all. And you'll understand why as we carry on. But in the English language, there are several words and phrases which to many people from other countries with English as their second language seem quite strange. In answering a question, for instance, with a negative, have you heard people say when you ask them a question, "Yeah, no." "Yeah, no." Some of you have. Yeah. Footballers in particular are bad at that. Announcer asks them a question about something. "Yeah, no." And when I first arrived in Australia and went into a shop, the shop assistant said to me, "Are you right?" And I said, "I don't know. I haven't heard the question yet." And then later... and then, "You're quick. Come on, catch on." And then later on, when I got to know what it was, I started saying to them, "Well, most of the time..." I like this one. Well, some of the time, anyway. I like this one. The question is, "Do you like McDonald's hamburgers?" That's a fair enough question, isn't it? Yes? The answer is, "Not really." Either you like them or you don't. What does "not really" mean? Thank you, Lillian. I appreciate you. Is it just a little bit? Or not really? Is it not at all? Not really. Or are you designing your "not really" answer to keep your options open about McDonald's? Most of you have seen, if you drive anyway, have seen the sign at the traffic lights on the pole by the lights. It says, "U-turn permitted." Because usually at the traffic lights in this country, you are not allowed to do a U-turn unless it says so. Now, let's take a look at that word, for instance, in English. You know, in spite of what some of our Asian brothers and sisters realise, English does have tones in it and different inflections. And so tones and emphasis to make difference as to the meaning, even though it might be spelt the same in both cases. The road sign can mean two things. This road sign can mean two things in English. Depends on how you say it. But both are true. You can say that a U-turn is permitted, which means you are allowed to do a U-turn there. Or you can say a U-turn is permitted, which means, and some of you Asians do say that, yeah, which means a permit has been issued to allow you to get permission to do the U-turn. Oh. But seriously, that when reading scripture, words are important. It may take you a lifetime to understand some of them. And I pray this morning that the grace of God will enable us to begin to understand that when we read God's word, the Bible, it is important to understand words. Because that's the way we grow. God's word, the language used to speak to our hearts. And so we're going to look at a few important words that are essential in our walk with Jesus. Now, some of you know them. They're old. It's nothing new. But this morning, if we can leave this place with a new passion for reading God's word and understanding it, as I said before, it takes a lifetime. It's a marathon race. It's not a sprint. And so we begin with this word, Lord. This is something. Where do I point this thing? The other way around. And it's the big one, isn't it? Or the little one? The one closest to me. Ah! There we go. We begin with this word, Lord. And generally, it means one who has power and authority. But like the word permitted, there are some subtle differences. I want to have a look at just a couple this morning, just to take you through. So that when you read God's word, and I know you all understand that word, Lord, but you'll see the importance of understanding words. I can't emphasize that enough this morning. In the Bible, there are different applications for this very same word, kurios. Spelt the same, meaning the same, but applied differently. Let me explain. This word, Lord, has application to man and with power and authority. For example, in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 8, the Lord of the vineyard. Now, if you've got your Bible with you, you'll see if it's an NIV or a modern translation, you'll see that your words say the owner of the vineyard. The word is still kurios, which is Lord of the vineyard. The owner, the Lord, this man in that story has power and authority. He owns the business. He has power and authority over the workers. It's his business. He is the Lord, the owner of the vineyard. And so the word is referring to a man that has those attributes of power and authority. Also in Acts chapter 25, when the Jewish leaders accused Paul of perverting their religion, he appeals to Caesar for judgment at his trial. The letter accompanying Paul, addressed to King Agrippa in verse 26, uses the word Lord, referring to the king. Another man. Same word, Lord, the king. And now here's the subtle difference in the word. From the beginning of his ministry, Jesus, he assumed that title of Lord, which was referred to and by him was referred to as an Old Testament name, as an Old Testament claim of Jehovah or Yahweh, of God with authority and power. However, living as a man, Jesus living as a man on earth, when he was in his ministry, people referring to him as Lord had not yet, during the course of his ministry, understood the true meaning of that word kurios. They were still using that word in reference to a man. And then the change came. It was after Jesus had been to the cross, after his death and resurrection, that the word meant a whole lot more. A lot. We're going to talk about a lot. A space L-O-T. We're going to talk about that shortly. But it meant a lot more than was previously applied. As Jesus was standing there, if you remember the scripture, if you know the scripture in John chapter 20, verse 28, Thomas, the one who doubted Jesus, saw the marks, saw Jesus in the flesh. And what did he say? Anybody know? My Lord and my God. And here's the significance. From that time on, every time you read the word Lord, kurios, with the exception of Acts 10:4, 25:26, and Revelation 7:14, it refers to Jesus as God. Not only does a man have power and authority, but this is different. This is God with all power and all authority. Hallelujah. Excuse me, I'm losing my voice. And so the use of the word kurios has changed. Yes, there is still power and authority in it, but now the added dimension is made of that word, and it's become an absolute and a personal thing. Well, I get excited when I think of this. Now, who sees footballers on TV having interviews? Soccer players. Yes? A few of you. If you don't watch it regularly, you've probably seen them. And this example explains something of the difference that I'm talking about. Some players, when they are not selected for the run-on team, and it applies in cricket as well, and perhaps rugby league, when they're not selected to play for the starting lineup, they make this sort of comment in respect to the manager, the one who has the say, who picks the team. They say, "It's up to the manager who is selected. I do my best, but he's the one that makes the decision." Have you heard that or something similar? He's the one in charge, the manager, the football manager. Well, I want to tell you, yes, he's in charge, but he's not supreme over that player's life. The player, for instance, in English football, is free to go and get a transfer to another club. And with all due respect to, and I watched it this morning on TV. I don't very often sit and watch another preacher on TV, but I watched some this morning, and I've even said it, and I know my brother Roger has said it, and with all due respect to what we've said, Roger, when we speak about Jesus as being the manager of our life, the manager of your life, and he is, there's far more involved in calling him Lord. And so when you say, Jesus is Lord of my life, it's more than simply saying he's in charge and has authority over me. It's that, yes. But you are saying that Jesus is God and has supreme authority over life, over everything, including mine. And you cannot get a transfer. The little one? I'll wait for a while. Sin is the next word. I'll come to it in a minute. Because sin is another word that needs a lot of understanding. Now, I said we'd have a look at that a lot earlier on, okay? A lot is better than you at everything. I'm going to have to read it. I can't read that from here properly, so I'll read my notes. You know, there's one grammatical mistake that I particularly enjoy encountering. Can you read that? If you can't, I'll read it to you. This is not me. I picked this up from the net. It has become almost fun for me, and I agree with it, this could be me speaking, to come across people who take the phrase a lot and condense it down into one word. Because when someone says a lot, this is what I imagine. You like that? That's a lot. The lot is an imaginary creature that I made up to help me deal with my compulsive need to correct other people's grammar. It kind of looks like a cross between a bear, a yak and a pug, and has provided hours of entertainment for me in a situation where I'd normally be left feeling angry and disillusioned with the world. For example, when I read the sentence, I care about this a lot, this is what I imagine. And simply when someone says, a lot of, I picture a lot of made of whatever. Could be a lot of that, couldn't it? A lot of fire, a lot of straw, a lot of cans. You like that? I do. Hey? Not mine. Now, if someone says, and I'm reading from what he said, if someone says, like, I feel lonely a lot. We're going to talk about like in a minute too. Or I'm angry a lot. I'm going to imagine them standing there with a haircut, sharing their feelings with a lot. I'm sad a lot, charging a lot. Hear a lot. I like a lot more. Like a lot that, which a lot do you like best? And this one's a lot more dangerous. So, next time you're reading along and you see some guy ranting about how he is a lot better at swimming than Michael Phelps, instead of getting angry, you can be like, you're right. A lot are known for their superior swimming capabilities. And there you have it. Michael Phelps and a lot. Let's get down to the word sin. Missing the mark. Those of you who have been Christ followers for a long time will know the illustration of the archer and the target. But it's worth understanding, because you may have been a Christian for 2 weeks or 20 years. Missing the mark is not dealt with in our society. Sin is shied away from. But missing the mark, the archer draws back the bow and fires an arrow into a target over here. Let's say this is the target. No, not that. No. The fridge is the target. No, we won't. The fridge is the target. Falling short and missing the target is the arrow lands short or it goes past the target. You're missing God's standards. And so he can either, you've only got two ways. There's only two options. You either fall short or you miss it. God's standards are the target. Sin is falling short of missing that standard. The Bible says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. Now, does this mean that we have all stolen or murdered or committed adultery or done some other thing that we could be put in jail for, law-breaking offence for which we should be punished? If you think that, you're misunderstanding what sin means. I said I'd talk about grasping words. I know I'm interrupting this with a few funny things, but really the emphasis has got to be in understanding the word. We've got to understand what sin is. And so I'm having this verbal with her. And I go like, no way. And she goes, way. And I go like, I mean like, yeah, dude, like, totally, yeah, whatever. And she goes, whoops. I'm like, I'm so uncool. And I was like, I like it, dude. I like go, shut up. You're so sick. And she goes like, I mean, whatever. Totally not. Now, again, can you imagine what John 14:6 would sound like in that sort of language? If you can't, I'm going to read it to you anyway. Because I am the way, totally, dude. I mean, like the truth, whatever. And so, like, totally, you know, like the life. Man comes to the Father, not whatever. Like, lol, I mean only through me, dude. As I said before, sin is falling short of the target, God's standards. That's sin, singular. And it's a condition of the heart, our innermost being. When Adam and Eve were created, they hit the target every time. And then Satan came along and caused them to drop short and miss the target. Sin was born into their lives and into the lives of everyone who would be born from then on. All creation, henceforth. And so Paul could say with confidence, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In other words, every person that's ever been born has been born in sin. Now the importance when we read God's word of understanding that word and using it properly comes in here, because sin, our normal condition, causes us to commit sins. Sins are the consequence of sin. Now, do you think understanding that makes a difference to how we live our lives as Christians? My word. The eternal consequences of falling short of God's standards, sin, is separation from God. And again, another word that we do not hear in our society. We do not hear the word sin, and we do not hear and understand the word hell. Because living apart from God is hell. Everyone ever born can expect that. And so, if you are born, and in all of your life, here on earth, you never committed any sins, and you were good to everybody, and kind, and loved everybody, you still fall short of the target. And your destination is still the same. But I want to praise God. Praise the Lord. Kurios. Praise the Lord, the one with all power and authority. Because if you read the verses following verse 23 in Romans chapter 3, you'll see that there is someone who is sent to deal with this bow and arrow business, with this sin business, and the heart problem, to deal with the condition that we all have and help us conquer the consequences. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Wow. And his name is Jesus. Jesus Christ, Lord, Son of God. And I tell you what, he's in the heart transplant business. When he died on a cross, he took all sin on himself, and when he rose from the dead, he took victory on our behalf. The Bible says that when we confess him as Lord, our sin problem changes. In terms of the illustration, when you ask Jesus to be Lord, that is totally in control of, when you recognize that he's in total control of everything in existence, including you, when you ask him to come into your life as Lord, he comes down and draws back the bow. He shoots the arrow, and because of his aim, because his aim is perfect, he hits the target on your behalf. Hallelujah. You can't do it in your own power. The Lord does it for you and has done it for you. Words, very important. Finally, love. Well, I read out a list a few weeks ago of all the important words, and I'm going to encourage you to go and find some important words. I just chose three, and this is the last one. And you all know agape. You all know the three. Roger has preached it many times. Why did God come down and take over shooting the bow and arrow on our behalf? Why did he come to deal with the sin problem? Why did he come to earth as a man to hit the target, so to speak, for you and me? The answer is love. Thank you, Kenneth, for those songs today. Again, they fitted in beautifully. I think the Holy Spirit knows what he's doing. The Bible tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Is that on there? No, that's fine. As I said before, love is a word that's thrown around our society with very little understanding. Bible expresses different kinds of love. They're listed up there. Philia, which translates as friendship love, and as I said, Roger has already done these last year. Eros, pertaining to sexual passion. And then there's agape love, which is the one that God expresses with all those supreme attributes that God has. Remember the word Lord? I want you just to think about that word Lord for a moment, and the true meaning of that word Lord in your life. It is monstrous, magnificent. And then think of the word love, which is just as supreme, just as magnificent. Put them together and we have something of God's character. When I put those words together, another one we sang today too, never mind, thank you again personally. I get, some people call it emotional, but my heart, as it were, cannot contain itself. And this agape from God expresses love in its total and absolute way. He, God, is absolutely concerned to bring about the welfare of you and I, of mankind. When we sing that song, and I know Danielle uses it often. Is Danielle here today? She's gone. Oh, thank you, Danielle. She uses it often when she leads worship, Above All. And others use it as well. You know the song Above All. Whenever I sing that song, I suddenly realise that God loves you and I above all. He loves creation above everything. That's what God's agape love is all about. Putting you and I first. Putting mankind first. Wow. Again, my heart really starts to, oh, when I sing that song. And of course, over the years, the Christian community has learned to, has started to call that God's unconditional love. I wonder what the world would be like if we loved everyone else in the same way that God loves us. I wonder what it would be like if every Christian loved every other Christian in the same way that God loves us. Be a great place to live in, wouldn't it? God's love for us and our love for Him is modelled in agape. Greater love has no man than to lay down his life for a friend. Some of you know that I've been in the laundry business as well as pastoral ministry, but been associated in the laundry business for over 40 years. And in big laundries, the hospital laundries and other big laundries around the country, used to use, some of them still do, to heat their water, they used to use a boiler. And most of them are gas-fired and electric operating now. But they used to use a boiler. And in the boiler room, it was impossible to look into the boiler to see how much water it contained. But running up beside the boiler was a tiny glass tube which served as a gauge. Some of you engineers and scientists know what I'm talking about. And as the water stands in that little tube, a little narrow tube, the level of the water indicates the level of the water in the big tank. If it's half full, the tank's half full. If it's down, the tank's empty. You get the picture. How do you and I know? How do you know that you love God? How do I know that I love God? How do you know that you agape God. You believe you love Him, but you want to know. You want to know. Look at the gauge. Your love for your brother is a measure of your love for God. As we leave this place today, I think I said right at the very beginning, the whole purpose of talking about three words that you already all know about is to encourage you this year with new passion to read God's Word. I'm asking you seriously to commit yourselves to studying, understanding, and communicating important words in the Bible. And when this happens in our lives, my life included, and I said it's a marathon, not a sprint, then we're all going to grow in Christ. That's the thing, that's my prayer for each one of us this year, that we will all grow in Christ. And our spirits will hear the voice from God saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant." He will be Lord of your life. He will be the sin bearer, the archer hitting the mark on your behalf. And He will be the shining example of love, helping you to put others ahead of yourselves. Let's encourage each other this year. Let's pray together.